The Holy Gospel according to the Gospel of St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, of Jesus, in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace on this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in the peace, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborers deserve to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even demons submitted to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flashing light. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, all over the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the Spirit submits to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Thank you for having me back again. It is a joy to be back with you. So I'm delighted to be here. And you're so courageous coming out on a holiday weekend. Good for you. Yay! You're all here. I thought maybe it was just me and Mark, you know. But oh no, you all have decided to be here as well. So this morning we're talking about living creatively. Do you like that? Do you think of yourself as a creative person? I don't know, but I know who does. And I love children. Children do think that they're created to be creative. I was ordained many years ago. Before that, I taught preschool. And I loved those children. So much energy, so much joy, so much delight. When they're happy, oh, they're just dancing. They have to move. And sometimes so much angst and tears, tantrums. But there's still great joy. Their enthusiasm for life is almost unfettered. Children, especially preschool children, say, "I will, I can." No matter what it is, they'll jump up and say, "I can." But somewhere along the way, from the years of that preschooler through elementary school, high school, into adulthood, our "I can" very often changes to "I cannot." When I teach creative arts prayers with children, they are most happy to explore paints, colored pencils. Finger paints are wonderful. The messier, the better. To express what resides within them. They don't have the words, do we? To express what resides within us. But somewhere in the maturing process, when we turn toward adulthood, somehow the arts have been moved to professionalism. Those that play the pianos are professional. Those in the band become professional. Artists become professional. The rest of us say, I can't. I try to teach my adult learners in seminary how to pray with color, putting colored pencils in their hands, and it is work to help many of them be able to say, I can put a colored mark on this page. Sometimes it starts very early in life, the process of shifting from I can to I cannot. I have seen some of those preschoolers, maybe even 7, 8-year-olds, trying to tie their shoes, and their little fingers just can't get it. And they give up. Perhaps they quit. There's enough Velcro shoes now, you know, you don't even have to learn how to tie. They accept that they can't. And that carries over to other things. Or perhaps peer pressure of fitting into a crowd makes us think we're not uniquely created. And I can't. Or maybe the deep yearning to be accepted, to find belonging in community, which curtails our unique creativity, leads us to I can't. My guess is that many of us have been there, places of being where we're tempted to go along with the crowd rather than be unique. Let the loudest, overpowering voices and opinions maintain the status quo, which means it really slips in becoming more and more of whatever it is. Community can become very divisive and overpowering to our uniqueness. In that, in fact, the dominant culture of community often becomes oppressive, especially for folks that do not fit in with the perceived norm of society. Just look at what's happening in our world of late. I mean, yes, we had the pandemic. You all are very gracious. You care for your neighbors this morning, I see. And yet even through pandemic, people had to be courageous enough to rally around Black Lives Matter, because shootings happen, deaths occur, gun violence explodes on innocence. Privileged folks still think they have a dominant voice to oppress others. And we have a war going on. Do you ever get weary? Do you ever get tired of all that's going on out there in the world and just want to feel insulated? Sometimes we don't even like to look at the news because, you know, it's a half hour or more so of oppression and violence and death. They may have, here's the good stuff for 2 minutes at the end. But the majority is discouraging. I've heard a lot of people talk about discouragement. A lot of people over the recent years come and ask the question, why vote? Is it really going to make a difference anyway? Systemic injustice, generational poverty, education differential levels, radical religious, racist discrimination. So how are we to sustain loving others in a world overflowing with random acts of gun violence? It's tempting to give up. It's easy to look inward, to circle our wagons and just become insular in our own communities. What are we to do in an atmosphere that is lacking of greater compassion for all people? How do we live creatively in a world that is ripe with fear, anger, raging among humanity, and unpredictable violence? Paul, from today's letter to the Galatians, expresses understanding to the faithful people. Those in Galatia are Christians. Most everybody is Christians. And he understands that it can become tiresome. Because in Galatia, even though almost everybody is Christian, there's two camps of Christianity. Those of the Jewish sector say, yes, surrender yourself to Christ, but remember the law of Moses, because Moses, after all, is the greatest, and we need to honor the law of Moses and you Gentiles. Make sure you're circumcised. Make sure you're following the law of Moses. And the Gentile camp of Christians says, say what? I'm willing to surrender to Christ. I understand that. But these rules seem outrageous. Paul is very clear in his message to both camps of Christianity. It is Christ alone. It is Christ who came and fulfilled the law so that we may live in grace and freedom. In verse 9, it's so pivotal. Paul states, let us not become weary. From the Message, that translation of the Bible, it says, so let us not allow ourselves to be fatigued doing good. Don't quit living by the Spirit, full of ministry. I have a sense that it's not just long ago in Galatia where there's camps of Christianity. And Paul speaks to us, to the very vocal groups of Christianity, both sides of Roe versus Wade, both sides when we interpret the Bible of who is in and who is out, who is loved and who is not, who is loved but they're really sinning, who is loved just because they're uniquely you. These emotionally charged issues of our day can easily cause us to grow weary. When we see groups of Christianity wielding the Bible, even upside down, to say the power of God is with us, Paul says to us, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in living full of by the Spirit of God, you are being transformed more Christ-like every single moment that you're praying. Paul moves believers beyond the rigidity of the law. Emphatically, he expresses, Christ alone, faith alone, moves us into Christ-likeness. Our faith is a gift from God. How will we live it out? For whom will we live it out? To whom do we live that out? It reminds me of the children's message that I heard last week. I was preaching on the east side of Columbus. And so one of the women, you all know what children's messages are, where the kids come forward and they talk to them. One of the women came forward and she had on her t-shirt, Be Kind. And as she started coming forward, the pianist started playing a lovely little theme song, and all of us recognized it. From Mr. Rogers. Remember the show of Mr. Rogers? It ran on television since 1968. There were 895 episodes where Mr. Rogers asked one question. Do you remember it? Anybody? Won't you be my neighbor? Yeah. And the thing is, who is our neighbor? Yes, it's our next door neighbor. It is our cross the street neighbor, our diagonal neighbor, those that live around us, those that live down the street. Yes, but from Mr. Rogers' point of view, a neighbor is our whole community, our whole Ohio State. Oh, Mr. Rogers is from Pennsylvania. So Pennsylvania and Ohio, no, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood is all the United States. No, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood is all the world. All the people of all kinds. Won't you be my neighbor? And Mr. Rogers relies on us to heed strongly Paul's word, not to grow weary, even when there's camps of Christianity, of doing the Spirit good in life. Do not give up. Recently, I watched another real life movie. You know, I love the movies where it's autobiographical of somebody that has really done an impactful moment in our culture's life. This was about a teacher. His name is Brad Cohen. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie. It was originally a long time ago. It's now free on the streaming stations. Brad Cohen was honored being the best second grade teacher in his first year of teaching. Why is that remarkable? Why did they make a movie about him? There's a lot of great teachers, right? He started living his created, uniquely life at 6 years old. Whoop! Brad Cohen. Cohen. Ha! Had Tourette's. So when it was nice and quiet, and when the first scene of the show, at 6 years old, Brad Cohen is listening to the school assembly and the orchestra is all playing and the kids are all there and they're all being quiet. Whoop! 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 And he can't help it. It's how his brain is wired. And after the assembly, the principal says, it's kind of distracting, isn't it, that somebody out there, whoop! In the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a musical. And I know right where it's coming from, Brad Cohen. You want to come up here, Brad? And at 6 years old, he learned to be unique. He learned, as he spoke, in front of that assembly to his teacher, he said, "Why are you doing that? It's very disruptive." He says, It's very disruptive. Very disruptive, and I don't like it. I'd really like to not do this. But I have Tourette's. And he spent his entire life, from 6 years old on, explaining to people what Tourette's syndrome is. His brother wanted to help people understand it in a different way, but he'd hold his brother back. He said, "Let me help you know what it's like to live differently than the main culture." When he graduated, he tried to get a teaching position. He circled on the map of Atlanta all 25 schools that he interviewed for, and as soon as they found out that he had Tourette's and he whooped in the middle of his sentences, he was not hired. Finally, the 25th school that he went to said, "I hear you've been making the rounds of the interviews." Yep, he had. They said, "Well, we pride ourselves on helping our children to love others, all people." They hired him for one contractual year. He had to whoop his way through teaching second grade students. He had to help the students understand his illness. He had to help the parents understand his illness. Some of those parents pulled the kids out of the classes. He had to understand. He had to help the workers understand. And there were scenes in that movie where Brad Cohen became very fatigued, wanted to give up. But Paul's words echoed, "Do not give up. Do not be fatigued, tired of doing good in the Spirit of God." How are we doing? How are we living in a way that we do not grow weary, that we do not fatigue, living in a worldwide chaotic neighborhood where Supreme Court rulings spark outrageous joy and anger, when random gunfire explodes in places we think are safe or should be, when bombs burst in air, not with the 4th of July fireworks, but over Ukrainian people? Who is our neighbor? Won't you be our neighbor? How will you live? Tirelessly sharing the gift of God with our neighbors. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. God has it all under control. We just need to be guided by God's grace. Amen.